Now turn with me in your Bibles to Acts 3, verses 1 through 10. I thought for our consideration this morning before communion, we would look at this passage of Scripture, which is a fun one to consider and to preach. And I'd like to do so this morning. It's Acts 3, 1 through 10, and it's the beginning of that two-chapter story on the healing of the crippled beggar at the temple, and then the subsequent occurrence of what happened, the opportunity then to preach the gospel to a large crowd who were amazed by the miracle, the jailing of Peter and John in chapter 4, and then the opportunity to preach before the Sanhedrin, the great and glorious name of Jesus, and to promote the opportunity of the God of a second chance, who provides the opportunity to come to Christ, even though you have murdered him. And they pronounced, Peter and John pronounced judgment on the crowd of Jews that were at the temple as well as upon the Sanhedrin, and said, "You murdered the Savior. Nonetheless, this is a forgiving God." But the whole thing, all of that unwrapping and unfolding and unpacking took place because of these first 10 verses and the incident of the healing of the crippled beggar. So let's read verses 1 through 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Oh, the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this mighty word. Thank you for its teaching. May we grow thereby and be helped because of what you explained to us through your word today. Please, Holy Spirit, enlighten our minds for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, the church is just getting off the ground, and the church is moving, and things are happening. And clearly the leadership are Peter, James, and John. And in this story, Peter and John are on their way up to the temple, as was their custom. This was, of course, before the Lord, in his prophetic announcement, said that this temple was coming down. That wasn't going to happen for another generation in A.D. 70. After Jesus had gone back, Pentecost has already taken place. Jesus has ascended to heaven, and the fulfillment of the prophetic announcement of doom upon the temple had not yet taken place, and was the custom of Peter and John. They headed on into the temple in the afternoon time for prayer, 3 o'clock. As they were going in, they met up with this crippled beggar. Now, we need to understand that they were going through the eastern gate. If you have one of those lovely study Bibles that has a map of the temple, you'll know that they came in almost certainly the golden gate on the east side, and they went through. If they repositioned themselves, they could look straight on down and straight into the temple itself, the glorious, majestic, magnificent temple. When people came from hundreds of kilometers, when the Jews would go to one of the three festivals, whether it was Passover or Pentecost or the Feast of Tabernacles, you didn't just blow into town and go through the fish gate. You didn't do that. You didn't come through the water gate or the gate of the Essenes. No, even if you were coming from Europe or from south in Egypt, you'd come across, you'd make your way to the east side and swing around and come in through the golden gate, reposition yourself, and before you was the spine-chilling, spine-tingling experience of beholding the temple in its greatness. And you would walk through from east into the temple to the court of the Gentiles, court of the women, and if you were a male, right into the court of Israel itself. And it was an experience to behold. You didn't come singing the songs of ascent from Psalms 120 through 135, 134, and make that long trek and then just slide in via the fish gate. It wasn't on. You'd make your way around so that you could have that full experience. In fact, Some historians tell us that that there were about 13, 14, 15, 16 steps going up on the when you came in from the golden gate and made your way. That every step, pious Jews would start to quote Psalm 120, the first of the Song of Ascents. The next step, they would quote at least the first line. Depending on the crowd, how much time they had, they would make their way up the steps, quoting the Songs of Ascent. You didn't come through anyway. You came through the Eastern Gate. And in fact, if you were a pious Jew in those days, you didn't call the gate that you went through the Nicanor Gate, which was its formal name. You called it the Beautiful Gate. And the Beautiful Gate was so well known that you didn't have to say Beautiful Gate. You just said, I went through the beautiful. Everybody knows what you're talking about. The beautiful was the beautiful gate. The beautiful gate was made of fine Corinthian bronze. It was huge, it was magnificent, and it was far more expensive than even the gold and silver gates that you'd find that were laden with gold and silver. This thing was so ornate and so exquisite that it was the gate to go through. It was a heart-pumping experience for a pious Jew to make the long trek to the temple, to the city of the great king. I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord to enter into your gates. Well, you all know what they're talking about. You're going to go through the golden gate, position yourself so that you're making that glorious, holy, step-by-step move to the temple, climbing the steps, and then going through the gate beautiful and into the inner temple, the sanctuaries themselves. Oh, it's an exciting time. You make the trek, and when you make the trek, that's the way to go. Now, as you make this trek, you'll discover that just as you're entering the gate beautiful, there is a crippled beggar there. The scriptures tell us here that whether it was family or friends, they used to carry this man to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg. Now, that's rather sad that this man is confined to his pallet, but if begging is what you are reduced to doing, this isn't a bad spot. It's a pretty good place to land. it beats the fish gate every time. he's landed it, and I'm sure he's not giving it up. My guess is that if I asked you right now, you could probably put into your mind where beggars are located in the Hillcrest area or somewhere surrounding. Can you come up with somebody in your mind right now who's at one location? If you go into Durban, of course, the traffic lights. The one that I'm always familiar with is at the Virginia Circle in Durban North, where at Everfresh Foods there is a blind beggar there. In fact, when we were flying over from the States, it actually entered my mind. I said, I wonder if he's still there. And when we went down to the Everfresh the first time here a number of weeks ago, he wasn't there, and it actually caused me to ask somebody. They said, oh, no, I don't know where he is. He must have, checked out early today, but I'm sure he'll be back next time we went. Sure enough, there he was. It's a location, and it's a spot, and you don't give up that location easily, especially if it's a good one. And of course, it would have to have been a good one, because people are feeling particularly holy as they go into this holy place. The beggars today always hang out at the mosques on their worship times, because Muhammad has always taught the Muslims to give without asking questions, and so there's this huge lineup as people exit the mosque in this country waiting for a handout, and they have the tin cup out there. This fellow, it seems like, was probably doing a fairly good business, and that the scriptures suggest that in that he came there every day, and that was his spot. Now, the giving, the way that all unfolded was that he would cry out, as you might imagine. I don't know what he said, but something like help the charity for the alms for the poor, or something along that line. There was a call out daily for someone to put some sort of copper in his tin cup, and he was stationed really at the leading spot into the temple. Now, as you're going in, you're feeling particularly holy, you're feeling reverent, you're feeling a sense of awe. It causes you perhaps to dig a little bit deeper into your pocket as you go by someone who is really struggling in this life. So he probably did okay, and the people that came from long distances, it was their first opportunity to give. Now, I don't know about you, I don't often give to people that are begging. There are times, though, when I do feel real compassion. I know that it might be some family member or friend that's actually doing the benefiting from that poor blind man. But nonetheless, the Lord has given me two eyes, and I'm incredibly blessed to have them, as are you. And therefore, to provide alms is not the worst thing. It helps us to remember that we're not going through this life with a grip on them. So to put something in the tin cup is not a difficulty, and we can thank the Lord as we do so that we have eyes. Nonetheless, the exchange is always quick. I rarely talk to someone who's asking for money. On those very rare occasions when I do put something in the cup, the exchange, as we all know, is very, very quick. You do it, you pass by, you leave the matter at that. There's a thank you, perhaps, and off everybody goes, and we slip away from one another. But that wasn't always the case in the time of Christ. We can hardly believe this today, but the Sadducees and the Pharisees used to make quite a big deal out of their giving. If you were going into the temple, you might actually put together a rent-a-crowd to gather around you, have a trumpeter in front of you, and blow a trumpet, literally, seriously, when you were going to do some serious giving. When you're laying a big gift in the temple, you want people to know about it. In fact, Jesus talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, when you do your giving, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Isn't that what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount? And he says, when you give to the needy, just get on with the task. Give to the poor. Help them. Be generous. Be compassionate. Show your love for the Lord in doing so. But just pass on. The Pharisees and the Sadducees would actually put together a rent-a-crowd. And they would gather them around, and on their way, there would be a guy blowing a trumpet. You can hardly imagine that. I mean, culturally, that seems so weird. But that's what would happen. And perhaps as they would come along the way, they would see somebody who was in need, who was begging for alms, and a person that was feeling charity, that had deep pockets, would lay a gift on this poor person. And when they did, the exchange became quite different. It wasn't just a quick passing by, but you'd actually stop. The person that was about to give alms would say, look at me, and the person that was begging would give them their full attention, and they would say, oh, thank you, kind sir, and there would be a lot of back and forth of gratitude as well as showing of condescending charity, and the exchange would be made, there'd be words passed, and then the rich fellow would go on his way. Well, you can imagine what's going through this beggar's mind when Peter shows up. Because the text says one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Help the poor, one more, 10,000th time, 100,000th time, asking for alms. But this time it was different again. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. What's going through this guy's mind? He could hear the accent from Peter. It's a Galilean accent. So you can almost sense the wheels are turning in his mind. Who is this guy? This must be some fat cat, a commercial fisherman from Galilee who works and plies his trade on the sea. Maybe he's a used chariot salesman or something up there in Bethsaida. But this guy's got cash, and he's about to lay a good gift on me. And so there's some excitement here. This looks like a payday, that day that you fantasize about, where it won't just be copper, but maybe silver coins, or even better yet, maybe, just maybe, this guy's going to lay a gold coin or two on me. And that would be something to talk about when you get back home. Look at us. All right. The game is on. What is it that you want to do? How much is it going to be? And then, of course, the big surprise. Peter said, because he was a poor man, and he knew what was going on in this guy's head, silver or gold, I don't have. But such, how did the song go, this children's song? But such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And suddenly, brothers and sisters, there is bone straightening and muscles growing and legs getting strong and stalwart and sinew, and blood is flowing in legs that had only experienced decades of neglect. And suddenly he's being taken by the hand, rising up in the name of Jesus. Rise! And this man is walking and standing tall. I tell you, that's good news. And brothers and sisters, he cannot help himself. He is walking and leaping and praising God. Thank you, Jesus. If he knows Jesus' name, thank you, I guess, Jehovah. And he's on his way into the temple, into a temple, I might add, that he has never seen. Because you don't put blemished animals on the altar of sacrifice, and you don't allow defective men into the court of Israel. He's never been in there. And this man is walking and leaping and praising God. You cannot blame him for going charismatic in church and screaming and hollering and carrying on. Let him run and praise God. Let him go charismatic. We'll straighten him out later theologically. Get on with it. Who could blame him for running in church? Who could blame him for having a good time religiously, spiritually speaking? He's got years and years, brothers and sisters, to make up for. He's got long years to make up for. And he's got to get on with it right now. So let him run. Let him praise God. And all to the glory of God. Now the other people in the temple quickly realized that this was the man that they had seen day after day, week after week, year after year, lying there on his pallet begging for alms. And the place is abuzz. And we don't have time this morning, but as I mentioned at the beginning, this was an opportunity then for Peter and John to preach. Jesus is getting his glorious church off the ground, and for a very short period of time, he's giving a couple of his apostles the amazing gift of miracle working. I mean, there were very few times in Scripture where you have miracle working. You've got Elijah, you've got Moses for a few years for each, you've got Jesus and the apostles. That's about it. And here was one of those narrow windows of opportunity where the Lord poured out in great signs and wonders the mighty miracle-working power of Jesus, so that the people are saying, what's going on here? This is something new. And Peter and John take this opportunity to say, you murderers, you slanderers, you murderers, you've killed the prophets, you killed God's Messiah, the great prophet has been slaughtered by you, you put him on a cross, you killed him. But this is an opportunity now. This is the God of a second chance for you to be healed, restored, forgiven. What must we do? Get on with it. Leave your life of Judaism behind. Embrace the new covenant in Jesus' blood. God is doing a new thing, and this is it. And here is your Savior. Worship Him. And they explain Christ to the crowd. And then, of course, the Pharisees and Sadducees are all a flutter. They don't know what to do, so they arrest them. And if you read on in chapter 4, they put them in jail. The next day they said, listen, if we are being jailed for showing kindness to a crippled beggar, well then let it be known to you that it wasn't us, but the power is from on high. It's from the God that you murdered, the God that you crucified, the God that you killed. You'd better repent. This is the time to repent and get your mind right, because God is ushering in a brand new way of living, a new kingdom established in His blood, empowered by His cross, and renewing lives and saving people. And He's inviting everyone to the wedding banquet. You better get on with it. You better have a rethink, a paradigm shift in your thinking. But I want to get back to the beggar and concentrate for the few minutes we have left and keep our focus there. This lame man had resolved in his mind, don't you think, that he would forever be lame? Of course he did. He knew that he was never going to be well. And having resigned himself to this infirmity, he did the very best he could in this life. He set up shop at the Beautiful Gate. He got on with calling out to people who passed by, won't you help me? He learned his trade. No doubt some days were better than others. No doubt there were some times when he would have had good fellowship with family or friends. We can't think that it was all hopeless for him, but the highest his hopes must have ever run were the expectations that some fat cat would lay some real money on him. I mean, did this man ever think, I mean, consider his life. He was born like this. While the His buddies were all out running around. His mates were having fun in the streets, playing games. He laid on his pallet and watched. When his mates all ran off to school, he stayed home. When his mates grew up and got underneath that wedding canopy with their new bride and everyone celebrated, he stood off on the sidelines. When people went into the temple, they only allowed him to go so far. No jobs afforded him. At the end of the day, this man, his highest expectations in life, he never allowed himself to fantasize about something significant. His highest joy in life, his best aspiration that he dared consider, was that on a given day he might hit the jackpot. He might win the lotto. Now, how pathetic is that? I mean, were his expectations up here in life, or were his expectations right down here? Right down here. No great aspirations, just hoping for a little bit of cash. You know, the worst thing that Peter and John could have ever done would have been to throw a few coppers into his cup, or worse yet, just to have passed by, because they possessed something so much better, didn't they? They possessed a story, the reality that life is not just waiting for another copper in your cup. The reality that there is a world of significance and joy and blessing and aspiration and hope and meaning and purpose to life in the arms of Jesus. That if you know Christ, then the whole expectation for life rises significantly. And there is the aspiration now to consider the wedding banquet of the Lamb and eternity of walking and leaping and praising God for eternity in heaven. But what did this guy live for? I mean, how pathetic. For somebody to come by and throw a few more coppers in the cup. Or, if he dared to dream it, maybe a fat cat Galilean might actually today give me silver. Yeah. Or better yet, gold. You know, with copper, you can get new straw on your pallet. Fresh straw. And that's not too bad. Or, brothers and sisters, if somebody drops silver in your cup, then you get a new Serta mattress. Yeah. Now we're going. Or if you get gold, then it's one of those hospital beds that with the magic fingers that do the lots of things for you. Or if you get even more gold than that, you move up in the world. And now you are dealing with getting a combi that's got one of those hydraulic lifts. You know what I'm talking about. And you hire yourself a chauffeur, and you're all over Itequini. Take me there. Thank you very much. And you're doing well. And you're riding high. And you've got a new combi every year, if the gold keeps coming. Not bad. Well, wait a minute. We still have a problem, don't we? What is it, folks? What is it, brothers and sisters? Yeah, you're still lame. You're still crippled. Now, how many people do you know that you are going to enter into the world this week who are doing, these are the expectations? This is it? This is it. No more than the crippled beggar. This is it. This is all it is. This is life. And you have the story of life. You know, there might be even some people out there, sensitive souls, that might recognize for a time that they have a spiritual problem. So they'll maybe even try out doing something about their soul. If they're sensitive to their own soul's heartbeat, they might say, you know, we need to do something religious. And so they call up the sages, the spirit world, or they go on a spiritual retreat, or they try church for a while, or they call up their ancestors, or they get together around a campfire and beat on a drum or something. But then that gets tiresome, and they go back to what they know, which is putting out the tin cup and saying alms for the poor. And they go back to what they do best and the God that they love the most, and they're right back doing the 9 to 5. And brothers and sisters, you and I know full well that we have a whole world out there, that this is it. This is the highest expectation they have, no more than this crippled beggar. And in fact, if you're not careful, this starts looking alluring to you who know the way of life. And that's the real tragedy, is that you and I might leave this place today and go off tomorrow and get right back into the crippled beggar's mainstream of thought. Is that not a danger? To have expectations that are right down here and no higher? Oh, I tell you, that's a huge danger, is to be no better off than this crippled beggar. One of the reasons why we give to the Lord's work, maybe it's the main reason, I haven't thought that far ahead, is to show that this stuff doesn't grip us. Give your money to the Lord's work. Why are you doing it? To extend the kingdom? Well, yeah, I suppose. But I think the main reason for me personally is I just want to prove that this stuff doesn't hold me. I've got better hopes. I've got better aspirations. I'm sending it on up ahead. I'm not going to be gripped by this stuff. I'm not going to... Jesus told me very clearly, you cannot worship God and mammon, capital M, mammon, money. You can't worship the stuff. You've got to give it up because you found something far better. Far better. And I tell you, if it's not far better, if we're just going through the motions this morning, get back and do what this guy did. And do it as religiously as this guy did. Get back to it. Go back and do this. Unless you've discovered something better. And then, by all means, you'd better communicate it. You'd better get on with telling your world that there's a better way. And so, brothers and sisters, when we come and take a look at what Peter and John did with this man, and they fixed their attention on this man, and they gave him their attention, they perceived his real need. His real need was not what he thought he needed, but what his real need was. A living, vital relationship with Jesus. Yes, that's it. A relationship with him who dies for sinners, who offers us life and that abundantly. I've not come to give any kind of life, Jesus said in John 10:10. I have come that they might have life in its fullness, abundantly, overflowing. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden and tired of small dreams and small aspirations and mud pie desserts. Come to me for real life. That satisfies, that provides you with the meaning and purpose to know that this life is not the end, but from here you're just simply being translated into a world that is far more glorious than we could ever imagine. That Revelation 4 and 5 kind of world that we read about this morning. Oh, I tell you, brothers and sisters, there's something far, far better. And of course, you know where you are in the story if you are a lover of Jesus. I trust that you're not the crippled beggar this morning, but if you are, recognize it as such. But we stand, hopefully, in the place of Peter and John, who are the representatives of the Church of Jesus. This morning, if you stand in their stead, go out from this place today with a glorious, wonderful task, good news to present to a needy world, that there's something far better. If there is something better than what you and I possess in Jesus, would you kindly let us know? We'd like to hear it. Because I tell you, this life is short. And if there is something better than Jesus Christ and him crucified for sinners, if you can find a message that's more appealing, more attractive, more glorious, more exciting, more spine-chilling, more enthralling, please let us know. Get back here next week and announce it to us. We are desperate to hear it, and we'll all follow you. But if you possess the most glorious news in all the world, then you are called by your great prophet, priest, and king, go, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them. Teach them about me. Tell them that I've always told them the truth and I'll never lie to them and that I'll always be faithful to them. Tell them that I can heal them and restore them and forgive them and cleanse them. And I am the God who has come to make it possible for them to worship me, the highest goal of life. The most glorious reality is when we are reconnected with the one with whom we've lost relationship. We can now be united to a glorious Savior. And that Savior has come not to just simply demand worship of us, but he provides us with his entire inheritance and says, come and share in it. Oh, I tell you, that's good news. And it's far better than waiting for somebody in this life to drop another copper into your cup. Is that your goal, young people, is to be as rich as the old man, or even better? Let me give you a different way to go. Follow Christ, no matter what the cost, and give your life to something glorious and exciting. And you know, we shouldn't be expecting the folks out there. I realize this place has grown, but Hillcrest has still got lots of more church attending to do. And in the Itequini, we're finding a real fallback. Only in the Indian community are we seeing real results of people turning away from false religion and entering into the church. But in the white community, we've lost numbers. In the African community, they're going back to traditional worship. We're losing numbers. How could that be? Is it that our message is not a good one? They've taken a look at it, yawned, and said, not for me. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we've got a glorious message. It's a message that we must tell. The world is not knocking down our doors to get in here. How could that be? It's because they have settled for the copper in the cup. We dare to live before a world giving them and providing them with something so much better. We dare to break ranks with those who live in our world living so indifferently to the things of Christ. And we proclaim getting our hands dirty, getting ourselves involved, to tell the world, the people that you meet up with this week, the contacts you make this week, brothers and sisters, would you kindly tell them that there's a better way to go? That there are higher expectations, more glorious realities, more wonderful truths? Would you tell them? Would you give them the gospel? Will you do that? Will you tell them? Will you? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this story. And how we pray that we would flee the temptation to live out our lives no differently than the crippled beggar. But how we thank you that you are the God who heals, restores, and forgives, and fills us with a truth that is more glorious than language can express. The reality that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners, to heal the brokenhearted, to cleanse us from our leprosy. O Lord, grant that we might take hold of life which is really life. And then, Father, having taken possession of this pearl of great price, won't you give us the courage to step outside the norms and outside the rank and file, and proclaim this glorious gospel as we should to all who will hear, that there is a far, far, far better way to live, something far more grand and glorious to possess, even life through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.